Well, good morning. How is everybody doing? Very good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning that you've given us. And Father, your word says faith comes by hearing and by hearing of the word of Christ. And so as we now turn to the very words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask that you would use this time to minister to everyone here according to their need. We ask, Lord, that as we look at this passage that we're about to begin this morning, that you would take this time as well to allow it to sink into our hearts. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to accept your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, during the summertime, one of Melissa and I's favorite thing to do is a vegetable garden. Does anybody in here do a vegetable garden? A whole bunch, okay. Well, one of our favorite plants in our vegetable garden are cherry tomatoes. They're popular. Well, we planted about 3 or 4 cherry tomato plants last year, and it was the best planting we ever had. When they came in, they were so plump and so juicy and so sweet. It was good. Sierra's job was to help Melissa pick. And she would go out there and she would take one for her and one for the bowl and one for her and one for the bowl. And she looked like a squirrel with her cheeks just puffing up as she shoved those tomatoes in. Just happy as could be, standing there with all the juice and all those seeds all over her. She loved it. Owen's job was to help me plant and water and weed that garden, only he would usually wait until they were washed. But once they were washed, he would sneak into the kitchen before anybody was awake, grab that bowl of cherry tomatoes and sit down in front of the TV, and that would be his whole breakfast. It would be his whole snack. He just absolutely loved it. Now, as good as that turned out, I have to admit, I'm not a farmer. I did not nurture those seeds in the dirt and the soil into a plant. I didn't do that. My grandfather would do that. He would get the seeds. He would start them sometime in March or so. And by the time it came time to transplant them in May, he had a plant. I'm not that. I cheated. I went to Home Depot and bought a plant, is what I, well, three of them. And it's really neat because they come in these biodegradable pots. You ever seen those? And there's instructions on the side that says, just plant this in the ground and don't worry about it. And it's really cool because these plants or these pots degrade and they dissolve into the dirt and they break down. And what happens is they fertilize the ground around that plant. But before that happens, all the roots of that tomato plant are bound up in that pot. Now, if they stayed that way, that plant would never grow, at least not very tall. It would never produce. We would never have those tomatoes that we've come to love. Those roots need to break free of that pot. They need to break free of those boundaries in order for that plant to do well. Well, spiritually, we're a lot like a plant. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He says again in Matthew 13, but he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands, and who indeed bears fruit and produces. The idea is that as believers, we are to grow. We are to develop. We are to mature, and one day we are to produce fruit as well. But what happens is in life, things come up. Barriers come our way, and they surround us a lot like that pot would surround those roots. Things like doubt or guilt or unforgiveness or shame, any number of things can get in the way of our spiritual growth. And as long as they are present in the life of the believer, maturity can't happen. So today we're starting a new series, a series called Break Free, where we are going to look at some of these things. We're going to look at these barriers in the life of a believer, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about these things, why they're harmful, and why we need to get rid of them. So if you would join me this morning in opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, as we begin our Break Free series. And today we're going to look at something that affects millions and millions of people throughout the nation, billions of people throughout the world. We're going to break free from anxiety. Did you know that according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, more than 40 million Americans suffer from anxiety? It's true. It's about 1 in 5 of all people in the nation have some kind of chronic worry disorder. The same organization reports that more than $42 billion a year is spent on treating anxiety disorders. Or to put that into perspective, it's about 1/3 of all healthcare costs. 1 in 3 healthcare dollars is related to anxiety treatment. It's one of the biggest problems facing people today. And understandably so. Every time we turn on the news, there's another war somewhere, isn't there? There's another terrorist organization. There's another economic collapse. Jobs are less secure now than they ever have been before. Retirement gets pushed farther and farther down the line. And that's if you are fortunate enough to be able to retire. Add to the list of that, we're in the election season of America. And it doesn't really matter who your candidate is. The fact is, you're probably somewhat concerned, if not worried, of what that means for the future of the nation. So I want to look at what the Bible says about anxiety, about chronic worry in the life of a believer. I've asked you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And as we go through this passage, I want you to see three things. First of all, anxiety or worry is a very dividing thing. It comes in between you and God like a wedge and opens up a void of despair. Anxiety is a very demeaning thing. It takes the believer and lowers them spiritually to a point they were never intended to be. And finally, anxiety is a distracting thing. It keeps us from doing the one thing God commands us to do. So open your Bibles, as I said, to Matthew 6, and look with me to verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I want you to notice the first word Jesus says in our passage. It's the word therefore, and it's kind of an interesting word because rather than pointing us forward into the passage, it actually points us backwards, all the way back to the previous thought, which starts in verse 19, and Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He says, don't put your trust in stuff. Don't amass piles and piles of physical stuff and think because of that you are secure. You see, stockpiling in that sense is oftentimes a symptom of worry. The person is worried that one day they'll come into a situation where they need something or many things, and because of their stockpile, that they'll be ready. If you've ever watched any of those hoarding shows, you know what I'm talking about. There almost always is a person on those hoarding shows that over the course of their entire life or years or whatever it is, has gathered and gathered and gathered into their home, and it has become a very unhealthy place to be. Usually there's a rodent infestation. It's full of dirt. It's full of unsanitary stuff. It's unsafe. If emergency personnel had to get in, the firemen can't come in through the windows anymore. And so the family of the person will come alongside and they'll say, we love you. We're very concerned for you. Please let us bring someone in to help. And usually the person says, yes. That's how the show starts. But then as they're hauling the stuff out of the house, the person almost always has a breakdown. And at some point, they stop the process and they say, I'm just not ready for this. What if I need that one day? Now, maybe they have 25 others, but in their mind, they might need 26 one day. And they say, it's perfectly good, but if I ever get to the point where I need it, I'm not going to be ready. They go into a panic. They're very visibly disturbed. See, their security is in the stuff. But notice Jesus says, don't do that.
Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because, verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He goes on in verse 24 to say, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will love the one and hate the other, but you can't serve God and money. You see, when you became a believer, you gave your life to Christ. The Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought at a price. In other words, you are not your own anymore. You have given yourself to the Lord. You're spoken for. You're taken. The Holy Spirit indwells your heart and it's occupied. But when we worry, when we suffer from anxiety, what happens is the thing we worry over takes front and center. And the Holy Spirit gets pushed out of the way. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You cannot be committed to two things at once. So all of that explains his word, therefore. He says, because of that, because you can't serve God and money, because you shouldn't be trusting money to begin with, because of all of that, don't worry about it. Now, it's important to understand that the word he talks about here, the word worry, does not mean concern. He's not saying go through life carefree. It's not like you can make any decision you want and there's no consequences. So don't stroll into work 2 hours late tomorrow and say, well, the pastor said not to worry. Doesn't work that way. This is not talking about concern. This is talking about that debilitating kind of panic, that worry that takes over the heart. It dominates the mind. It's very unhealthy. In fact, Health Magazine came out with a list of things that worry can cause. Things like sleep problems, muscle tension, chronic indigestion, panic, compulsive behaviors, doubting yourself, self-consciousness. It's all caused by worry, or can be. In fact, the word Jesus uses here literally could be translated to go to pieces, which is exactly what worry does. It pulls you to pieces and divides you from God. It takes all of your energy. It takes all of your attention, and it pulls you from the Lord. I remember the first time Melissa and I went on a date after Owen was born. It was a couple of months after he was born. It was still pretty cold. But we had not been out in some time. And we made reservations at this restaurant, and it was recommended by my boss at the time. And it was a nice restaurant. It really was. It was one of those where you dress up. You have to have a reservation. I remember, I think there was a live violinist that played at the table. It was just one of those places you don't just walk into. It was a steakhouse. It was just beautiful. It should have been an incredible time for us to work on our relationship, to work on our marriage, to get back to just the two of us. But I also remember that's not what happened. We were worried. We were worried about the baby. I mean, he was with someone we trusted. There was no reason for us to be concerned, but we kind of rushed through dinner. We hurried home. And what should have been a wonderful evening of just the two of us turned into something we had to get through so we could get back to our worry. And we lost the time. You see, we only have so much emotional energy as people to give away. And if we give it all to worry, we can't give it all to God. The theologian George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a lot in life to be concerned about. I'm not trying to minimize life. I mean, if your doctor tells you you have high blood pressure, or one of these nice people today tells you you have high blood pressure, you should be concerned and take appropriate steps to lower it. You should be concerned about retirement and take appropriate steps to be ready. You should be concerned about your kids and your family. All of these things take an appropriate level of concern. There's a lot of important stuff in life. But let me be equally clear that there is nothing in life so important that it deserves the right to pull you from God. But that's exactly what worry does. It's a very dividing thing. It's also a very demeaning thing. Go back to verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, the relationship God has with you is not the same relationship he has with the rest of creation. Specifically here, the birds. In Genesis 1, verse 20, it's day 5 of creation. Listen to what happens. And God said, "Let birds fly above the earth." That's all that went into the creation of birds. Just simply, let there be some birds. But listen to what happens when he creates people, just a few verses later. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion over the birds of the air." Do you hear the difference? God commanded birds to exist, very impersonal. God and the Trinity, which is what he means by us, created man in his own image. It's a very special relationship. David knew that. He said in Psalm 8:5, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" You see, when we're called home to be with the Lord and we live with him in heaven and glory, we'll judge angels. We'll be higher than them. Here in the physical, we're just a little bit beneath them. But either way you look at it, we're a lot higher than the birds. But worry changes that. Worry says we're lower than the birds. That's why Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father." He's your heavenly Father. He's not the bird's heavenly Father. They have a heavenly creator. You have a heavenly Father. Now, having said that, I've never seen a bird worry. Have you ever seen a bird worry? Just kind of pace back and forth and say, "You know, the mortgage is due on the nest. I just don't think I'm going to come up with it this month." I've never seen that. I've never seen a bird fret over where the next worm is going to come from. You ever seen that? I've never seen that. Or maybe go back and forth on his branch going, "You know, they keep raising the taxes on this branch. I might have to move to another one." You know, we laugh. And it's a little funny, but I'm not trying to minimize financial hardship. I understand that. I've been there. I've been in the position, lost the job, not knowing where the mortgage will come from. That's very real for a lot of people. But the point is this. If the bird, who has a heavenly creator, and no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and no heavenly Father the way you do, if that bird isn't worried about the future, then why are we? Jesus said, "Are you not of more value than they?" Then he moves on in verse 27. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now I'm not a flower person. I know a lot of people are. I'm not. The only thing I know about flowers is that February 13th, they cost more than any other day of the year. That's all I know. But what I do know is that the lilies Jesus is talking about specifically only lasted for one day. They would blossom, and then they would wither, and then they would die. And when they died, they turned into this dry grass. And people would come along and gather it up, and they would turn it into handful-sized clumps. And as they were cooking, if they needed to raise the temperature of the oven, they didn't have a knob like you do. They had a handful of grass, and they would throw it into the fire, and the temperature would raise just a little bit. The point is, if God went through so much trouble to make something which is so disposable, so beautiful, doesn't it make sense that he would give even more attention to those who will be with him forever? When I was working for a window and door company, I had to work on this house one time, and I pulled up to the driveway, and it was one of those driveways that came down and into the street, but it had a gate. And the driveway, once you went through the gate, wound up kind of the side of this mountain, and at the top of this large hill was the house. It was a very pretty house, a very big house. But I noticed something about the driveway. It wasn't asphalt. It wasn't concrete. It wasn't gravel. It was something completely different, but I didn't know what. So I drove up the driveway. I got to the house, and I asked the owner, who was a very wealthy contractor, and he told me he only wanted the best for his house. And so that driveway was made of, get this, imported Greek marble. And I stood there, and my eyes just about jumped out of my head. And I said, if this is what the driveway looks like, what does the house look like? And I'll tell you, as I walked through that house, it remains to be to this day the most elaborate house I have ever seen. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? See, if God put so much effort into the lilies in his driveway, what does the rest of the house look like? God loves you more than birds, more than lilies, more than all of creation. John 3:16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But when worry comes into the picture, what it says is that even though God will take care of the birds, and even though he will take care of the lilies, and even though he'll take care of all of creation, maybe today he won't have time to get to me. Maybe he's going to be so busy that I get forgotten about in the shuffle. And what it does is spiritually, it takes us and puts us to the bottom of the pecking order. We come last when we worry. And it lowers us below everything else. But Jesus said, are you not of more value than they? See, worry is a very spiritually demeaning thing. And finally, it's a very distracting thing. Go back to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? You like that word, therefore? In other words, because you are more valuable than the lilies, and because you are more valuable than the birds, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When you became a believer, you became a child of God. You entered into a very intimate, very special relationship with the Creator of everything. You came into that relationship and you said, I agree to be obedient, and I agree to put your will first, and I agree to seek you above all else. And God comes into that relationship and says, I will provide for your needs. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. But that also means that worrying for those needs, worrying for that sustenance, becomes his job. It's not our job anymore to worry for all that stuff. That's God's job. When I was in high school, about a freshman or so, just barely old enough to work, I begged and begged my parents for a part-time after-school job. All my friends were like at McDonald's or Burger King or Taco Bell or wherever. And I said, I want a job. I want to be able to earn my own money. And I want to buy my own clothes and buy my own gas and have my own accounts. And I want that independence. And my dad would always tell me no. And I was frustrated, and he would always give me the same answer. He would say, my job is to buy that stuff and worry about that stuff. Your job is to go to school and do well. He was concerned that if I had an outside extracurricular employment, that it would distract me from my main job. Well, spiritually, our main job is to grow closer to God. It's to develop. It's to grow. It's to produce fruit. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Your job is not to worry. Your job is to grow closer to God. But if we spend all of our time in worry, like an unbeliever, we won't have time to grow closer to God. It's a very distracting thing. Look at verse 34 as we close. Jesus says, "Therefore, again, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." According to USA Today, the average life expectancy of the average American is 78.8 years. Now, I did the math, and I figured out that that's about 28,781 days. Or in the words of our five-year-old, 28,781 wake-ups. That's not very long. 28,500 times the sun will rise and set. You start thinking about that, that's not a long time. It's especially not a long time when we talk about wasting it on worrying whether God is doing his job. Statistically speaking, worry is just that. It's a waste of time. Listen to this. 40% of the things we worry over are things that will never happen, according to one study. 30% of the things we worry over are things that are in our past, but we can't change. 12% of the things are criticisms of others, which are usually found to be untrue. My favorite, 10% of the stuff we worry over has to do with our health, which ironically gets worse as we worry about it. And only 8% of the stuff we worry over will be things that actually come to pass. One person put it this way, worry doesn't take away from tomorrow's problem, but it takes away from today's joy. So leave yesterday in the past, be concerned, deal with today, and trust God with tomorrow, and break free of your worry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for the promise of your word that these things that have the ability to consume our hearts and our minds, that you're already there. That you know we need them. Your word tells us that you know what we need even before we ask for it. Before we know it's a need, you know it's a need. And so, Lord, let that be on our mind, not the worry. Free us from that. Free our minds and our hearts from the worry of things that you have already promised to deal with, and allow us to use that time instead to grow closer to you. We ask, Lord, that you bring people into our lives this week that would allow us the opportunity to share with them that message. And that in all things we would seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.